We give a very warm welcome to the Reverend William McDermott from our Money Sleen Church. He's the senior minister of our minister's fellowship. He has that very honoured position. He's the oldest amongst us. But we've asked him to come today and to speak to us on the subject of Bible versions. Does it really matter? And we're delighted to have him. We welcome him very warmly in the Saviour's name. I'm going to hand over to him at this stage.
Thank our brother for his words of welcome. It's good to be back with you. I'm not too sure about that senior bit. Not that senior just yet. The hair went quite a long time ago and I never bothered you, see, like some others. Titivating it up, that's the way I am. We were watching a DVD of William Carey and our youth fellowship were part of it. And of course he would have worn a wig because he was mostly bald. And time came, he just took it off and said, I'm not wearing it anymore. Well, that was my attitude as well. Well, it's good to be back with you today. I was thinking, coming down the road that many years ago, doing outreach work in this area with a group of young people. We did open our meetings, Rath Ryland, Red Cross, door-to-door work, went round there in our bicycles. I was thinking of one time where Mourne Country certainly came very close to me. In fact, it's under my skin. I was going down a long lane, and a bag I had with all our literature in it, it fell into the spokes of the bicycle. And I went flying down that lane, and I tell you, I got Mourne Country under my skin at that time. I'm glad that I got here without that happening to me today. Now we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and read from verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 8. 2 Timothy, we know, is Paul's last letter, and therefore he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and encouraging him to be faithful to the cause of Christ in the days that lie ahead. He may not be there to give him encouragement by his presence. So he's writing to him and instructed him that he would remember these things though Paul is absent. 2 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then verse 13, noted in particular, hold fast the form of sound words. That's an important thing to do. And we don't do that by changing them all the time. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. Now, today I've been asked to speak on the subject of which Bible version. Which version of the scriptures should one use? Well, I think it is very clear today For the person who goes out looking for a Bible, there are plenty of versions out there. We have, of course, our good authorized version. We have Good News Bibles, Living Bibles, New International Bibles. Then, of course, we have the New International Gender Inclusive Version, American Standard Version, the Revised Version, the New English Bible, and, of course, one of the latest, the Standard English Version, which is just a revision, a wee bit more evangelical than the RSV, which of course gave great problems in the past. How is one to decide which of these versions is the best, and more importantly, which of these versions are dependable and sound? Remember that this is a vital matter. Some people, I suppose, they have the view that really Bible versions, why do you deal with it at all? Sometimes Christians can be quite naive about this. I can recall a time when I was in Bangor, we had a week of meetings dealing with the subject of Bible versions. Dr. Douglas was there. We had a wonderful week. I can recall another Christian brother in the town commenting that we mustn't have had much to preach upon if that's all that we were looking at. He seemed to think that we're making much of little. But we don't take the stand that we do, that we'll be setting before you today, and deal with this matter merely because we've nothing much to preach upon or because we're making much of little. We've got to realise that the Bible that we have is a matter of vital importance. Here in God's Word, we have God speaking to us. Here we have God speaking to us about vital truth about our true spiritual state. He tells us about our sin and our condemnation. God tells us about the remedy for our need in Christ. These are matters which are absolutely vital. These are not small things. And in the Scriptures, what we have is the fountainhead of truth. If we go wrong here, at the fountainhead, then we're liable to go wrong in many other places. And not only so, what we have got to always bear in mind is that it has always been the devil's purpose to pervert the Word of God. That's always been the devil's business, to pervert the Word of God. Some people, perhaps, do not like us using the term perversions of the Scripture. Some people think that that's not a very nice way to speak of any version of the Scriptures at all. But what we have to bear in mind is that it has always been the devil's purpose to do just that. The devil's purpose has always been that. Remember, it's not too far into the Scriptures until we hear Satan. And what is he doing with Eve? He's casting doubt upon the Word of God. Hath God said, he says to Eve. We know that when he came to Christ himself, what did he do? Yes, he quoted the Scriptures, but he quoted a perverted version of the Scriptures. Quoted from Psalm 91, but left out vital parts. And leaving out of parts of Scripture, that's a dangerous thing to do. That was what the devil did when he quoted Scripture to Christ. And then we have to say that in the course of history, look across church history, we say there have been many false teachers, and they have had little regard for the Scriptures. They have seen the Scriptures standing in the way of what they want to teach, and they have been ready to cut the Scriptures to pieces, to alter the Scriptures. That is a fact of church history, and their work, we believe, has left its mark on the sources from which certain versions of the Scriptures have come. The work of heretics, of Bible deniers, those who have sought to pervert the Scriptures, their work, the effect of their work, can be seen today still in the sources from which certain versions come. Now, in the Free Presbyterian Church, we have always contended that the authorized version of the Scriptures gives to us the best and most reliable version of God's Word. Now, we admit that this is a translation of the Scripture. It's a translation. It is a translation. The Old Testament was originally written almost entirely in Hebrew, and the New Testament in Greek. But we believe that what we have in the authorized version, while only a translation, has never been bettered. And we do not believe that it will be better. If our experience thus far is to be a guide, then we do not think that what we have in the authorized version will ever be bettered. And that's why it is the only version which is allowed to be used in the pulpits of our churches. And it's the only version which we can recommend to our people. It's the only version that we can recommend to anyone, the authorized version of the Scriptures or the King James Version. Now, why do we take such a stand? Why is it that we have these views? Why is it we're so strong on the authorized version? Is it that we just want to hold on to the past? Is it that we just are clinging on to this version? You may say it's fine, but really it's outdated for many reasons. Why do we hold on to this version? Well, I think the best place to begin in explaining this matter is to deal with what lies behind the various versions of the Scriptures, the manuscripts from which we get our versions. What do I mean by manuscripts? Well, I've told you already that the Bible, of course, was not written in English. It was written Old Testament in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. And it came together slowly over a period of time, written by the prophets of God, by the apostles. And of course we know that those original documents which were penned by the prophets and apostles with use, those documents would wear out. In some cases they would be destroyed either accidentally or sometimes deliberately by persecutors. But those original writings by the prophets and apostles were copied. They were copied very carefully by those who were skilled in the study of these particular matters. They did this with great care, and they continued to keep the Word of God alive in this way. We know that in the Old Testament, for example, the king was required to write out a copy of the Scriptures for himself as they had them in those days. There was no other way of doing it in those times. There was no printing. Now, over the years, that happened many times. But in the main, those copies were very accurate copies, especially in the Old Testament, that was so. The Jews were very, very careful in their copying of the Word of God. Very meticulous. So much so, this will give you some idea of how meticulous they were, that they even counted not just the verses, but the words and the letters of the Old Testament. For example, they could have told you that the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, occurs 42,377 times. They could have told you that. They'd counted them all. The letter Beth occurred 38,218 times. And so on. And they never copied from memory when they were copying from one document to another. If so much as one letter was omitted as they copied, they would destroy the document and start all over again. If two letters touched each other, the whole sheet would be destroyed. And there were lots more safeguards. We know that our Saviour had many things, many points in which he criticized the Jews, but never did he criticize their care of the Scriptures. They attended to the matter very diligently. Now, in New Testament times, because the New Testament church, of course, it's scattered all over the world, it's more difficult to control the copying of manuscripts. And so, as we have indicated in our introduction, in areas of the world where there was false teaching, when copying of the Scriptures was made, there were those who would make changes to suit their false doctrines. Now, What's this all got to do with what we're saying? Well, it comes down to this. The consequence is that there are two main sets of manuscripts out there. Two main sets. There are those which lie behind our authorized version, and the manuscripts which lie behind almost all of the modern versions. There's two main sets. Let me tell you a little bit more about them. There are about 5,000 manuscripts in Greek of the New Testament. Most of them only contain part of the New Testament. Between them they cover the whole New Testament many times over. Now let me say this. 80 to 90% of those manuscripts stand behind the authorized version. Let me say it again. 80 to 90% of those manuscripts which exist stand behind the form of text which we have in our authorized version. Only a minority support the modern versions. Well, why then do some people insist in using those small number of manuscripts which lie behind the modern versions? Well, they say they're older. You say they're older, and they're near to the times of the apostles, and therefore they're better. And sometimes you will see in some Bibles, maybe a note in the margin at the bottom, I'll say, the best manuscripts say such and such. Well, what that's referring to, really, is to that small minority of manuscripts that are older. They have this idea, they're older, and therefore they're best. Well, we don't think that's correct at all. Let me tell you about a couple of them. One of them was found in the Vatican Library. Goes by several names, Vaticanus, because of where it was found, or another name given to it, Codex B. Didn't remember these. There was another was found in the waste paper basket of a monastery in Sinai. They're therefore called Sinaiticus, or Codex Aleph. What is a codex? Just for the sake of letting you understand, it's a very expensively produced manuscript. Very expensively produced. The materials written on it is very expensive. The sort that can only be afforded by authorities. Because they were very expensively produced, they have lasted. But we do not believe that they are the best. In fact, we say they're far from the best. We say they are corrupt. Why? Why? That's a strong word to use. Well, because that school, if you want to call it, of manuscripts, some of them leave out many words that we have in our Bible. Others add in. Because of the way the critics do this, they prefer the shorter version. So it comes down to this: if you were to take a modern version of the scripture and take our authorized version, the modern version is always shorter. It's a shorter Bible. If you were to take your authorized version and turn to 1st and 2nd Peter and just tear those books out, you'd never think of doing it. But that's the equivalent of what's missing from the modern versions. Bits missing here, bits missing there. That's what it comes down to. It's like taking 1st and 2nd Peter, the equivalent of that, and ripping it out of your Bible. They are shorter because there are so many bits that are missing. And then we say the fact that those manuscripts are older doesn't mean they're the best. In fact, it could mean the very opposite. It means that they were, we would suggest that they were not well thought of at all, and therefore were not used. Let me give you an example. In my library, Money's Lane, if you were to go there, you would discover that on my shelves I have copies of modern versions for reference purposes. And they're hardly used at all, as you will appreciate. And in the meantime, I have used several versions of the authorized version and worn them out and gone on to another Bible. Now, if someone was to come along and they would look through my library and they would find there a copy of the modern versions, and they would think that was the version that I preferred, that would be contrary to the facts. Rather, it mean they were there and they were neglected, they were unused because I put no credence in them. And then we can say furthermore that those manuscripts which lie behind the modern versions all tend to come from one area of the world. That's the area of Egypt. And that was an area that was renowned for false doctrine. That's where many errors arose, in that area. And those manuscripts which lie behind the modern version that are very old, they came from that area. And that's why they have survived also in that dry climate. On the other hand, we believe that the manuscripts behind the authorised version are not so old, because as we've explained, they've been used, they've been worn out, they've been replaced by new copies. It is, of course, possible for us to find out what versions were used further back. There are many church leaders then who quoted the scriptures. And you could turn to the writings you can today. Look up the writings of some of the early church fathers, as they're called. And you can see how they're quoting the scriptures. You can compare that with what we have today. And you'll find that the scriptures they're quoting, it's from the same family of manuscripts that lie behind the authorised version of the scriptures. That's one very important reason why we believe that we can only stand behind the authorised version. One vital and important reason why we stick by the AV. But there's another reason, and this is just as important to us. It's because of the method of translation. It's because of the method of translation. What are the methods of translation are there? Well, the authorised version is translated what we might call word for word. In other words, as nearly as possible, the idea was for the translators to produce in English what was written in the original text. They would try to do it word for word. The reason for doing that is the belief that every word is inspired. Every word is important. In fact, we can make the point that every letter is important. Every word, every letter, it's important. Now, the new method of translation, it's not word for word, or sometimes called verbal equivalence. It's called dynamic equivalence. Now, don't, if you can't remember these names, don't worry about it. What they attempt to do is to translate on a thought-for-thought basis. So the translator sits down, and his idea is not simply to translate what Paul said or Christ said, but to think how Paul or Christ might say that today. And then he writes down what he thinks Paul meant to say if he was saying it today in English. And it's a thought-to-thought basis. And so there to them, the thought's more important than the actual words. They can use different words if they want. And the needs, therefore, they're thinking of the reader and making it more understandable to the reader. And what was originally written isn't the most important thing to that translator. How would this work out? Let's try and come up with an example. I'm not quoting... From an actual instance, but I'm giving you the sort of idea. If perhaps these people were making a translation of the scriptures aimed at folk who lived in the Caribbean, maybe they're going to translate Isaiah 1 verse 18, where it says that though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. They might say, well, the people there don't know about snow. So let's forget about the word snow. Let's not teach them what snow is. Let's just say, well, what do they know that is white? Well, a dove's feather is white. So they would say, they would translate it, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as a dove's feather. And some would say, well, what's the problem there? But to me, that's outrageous. We're dealing with God's word here. We're dealing with the Bible, where every word, and in some cases, every letter, is vital. Isn't that what Christ said? When he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:18, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one yod, that's the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or one tittle, that's just a decoration on some letters, shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Christ is saying the very letters and the very decorations on the letters are things to consider. matters of importance. Think of how Christ, in a particular argument with his critics, used the very tense. You might be concerned particularly with the tenses of verbs and things like this. Might be an area that just makes you freeze, but try and bear with me. Try and understand this. He was discussing with his critics about the resurrection. Mark 12 tells us of it. And this is what Christ says in verse 26. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in a bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore you greatly err. Christ is saying, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They may be dead, but I am still alive. And he's saying, they still exist beyond this life. And the argument is based on the fact that God says, I am, not I was. It's put in the present tense, not in the past tense. Christ draws out an argument based on the tense of the verb. We could go further than that. We haven't time to do that. Paul does something similar when he is writing to the Galatians and builds an argument on whether a word is singular or plural. You can look that up for yourself, where he speaks of the promised seed. That's singular. He said that's Christ. The third reason that I would set before you for recommending only the Authorized Version is the importance of having a reliable common version of the Scriptures. A common version of the Scriptures. Let's say it's important in the preaching of God's Word that the hearer is able to follow what the preacher says and to test what the preacher says. It has been my purpose occasionally to say to my people, look, you follow what I say in the Word. Let the Word of God convince you of the truth. You take the Word of God to heart. And most preachers, therefore, they encourage their hearers to turn to the Scriptures with them, see for themselves what the Bible is saying. Now, when there are numerous versions of the Scriptures in a congregation, that can be most difficult. Someone quotes a verse of Scripture. You couldn't be sure in some churches if they're quoting it correctly or not. They might be quoting from one version or another version or another version, or they could have just changed it to suit themselves. How does one know? Do you have to carry with you a bag of Bible versions to church so that you can have the right one that he's quoting from? We believe that it's good to have a common version. You're not to take the preacher on trust. Even though I'm the preacher, you're to follow it in the Word of God. You're answerable before God for yourself, for taking what the preacher says and searching the Scriptures and searching the thing out for yourself. The preacher's job is not to spoon feed you, but to help you and to encourage you to get to grips with the Word of God. And this is another barrier in the way of that. If you can't follow the Word of God, in some cases, some of these situations, you'd almost have to be a scholar of Hebrew and Greek and of textual criticism to know all these things, to know all the ins and outs, in order to be in the position of knowing what the preacher is saying, is it correct or not. In fact, what tends to happen is that you're put in the position that people were in before the Reformation, where you just had to take what the church said on trust. And the church made it very difficult for you to do anything other than this. Allow me to give you an illustration of the confusion that can occur when there are so many Bible versions. Some time ago, a pastor in England was preaching in a church. It wasn't his own church. He was visiting. The friend was the pastor. Well, the visiting preacher, he decided to have a responsive reading of the Word of God. He selected the Scriptures. He says, I'll read the first verse, and the congregation will together read the next verse. And so we'll alternate through the passage. And of course, when it started, it was like bedlam. For Mrs. So-and-so would be using one version, and Mr. Somebody else would be reading another version, and yet another version, and it was like bedlam. It's just an illustration of the problems that occur when there's a lack of a common version, one version being used. And then think of what this does to memorization of the scriptures. Is there anything more calculated to discourage memorization of the scriptures when the form of words keeps changing? You go to the bother of learning a chapter from the Bible. You choose a chapter for yourself. You learn off by heart. Next year they bring out a new version of the scriptures. And you look it up, oh, you have to start all over again and memorize it again because they've changed the words. And then they're going to change the words again and again and again. How can you be encouraged to learn the word of God and hold to the form of sound words when they keep changing them? It's difficult enough for people to have the time to memorize the word of God. There was a time when maybe people had more time and people did it. I don't know about your experience, but it has been mine that people tend not to memorize as much as they used to do. This continual changing of versions, and that's the way it is. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. And so the word of God becomes neglected, isn't hidden in our hearts as in a former time. A fourth area that we might mention, and this is a big subject, but we can only cover these things briefly. The new Bibles do not use italics. If you have an authorised version of the scriptures, you will discover that there are places where the translators, they felt it necessary to add words in to assist with drawing out the meaning, but they wanted their reader to see that they had added them. And the reader was free to drop those words if they wanted to. And those men who translated the authorised version, they didn't want to be anyone to think that they were adding to the word of God. So they put in those extra words in italics. But it's not like that in any of the modern versions. They do the same sort of thing. They add in words to what they think assist with meaning, but you don't know. You don't see that. They don't think that that's an important principle. And therefore you could be taking a verse of scripture and depending upon that for instruction. And alas, it's not there at all. It's not part of God's word. It's just something that some translator has added on themselves. So that's one area that we have to touch upon. The other matter would be the matter of the these and thous that we find in the authorised version of the scriptures. There are those who will say to us, well, the authorised version is out of date. We have this use of these and thous, and we really need something modern. Well, I think what we have to say to you is that the translators of the authorised version very deliberately left in the these and thous when they didn't have to. The idea is that this was merely a conformity to 16th century practice. The matter has been studied out, and the use of thee and thou had begun to be dropped in English from the 13th century onward. This was 3 centuries on, therefore, when the Bible was being translated in the form we have it in our AV. But the translators deliberately kept that form because, first of all, it is a reverent way of addressing God. The use of that language sets God apart from us, reminds us that God is greater than we are. And also, the these and the thous, and that language that we refer to in that way, it helps us to see when the Lord is speaking to one person or to two persons. Today, if you said you to someone, It might be one person you're addressing, or it might be two or three. There's no distinguishing that in modern English. But in the Authorized Version, we can see that happening. Where Christ says to the disciples, I have prayed for thee. And then turns to the other apostles and he mentions you as well. You don't get that in modern versions. You can't see it at all. And there's a lack of accuracy, therefore, even in our understanding of the Word of God. My last reason for recommending the AV is this. It's the fallacy of the main idea. The fallacy of the main argument for modern versions. What is it? The main argument, I think, is that the up-to-date version will make the Bible easier to understand. That seems to be the main argument. They tell us the language of the AV is too difficult for people today and something easier to read is required. That sounds very reasonable. But there's a danger lurking there. What this ignores is that while it is right to give the people the Bible in their own language, while that's a very important matter, the people will never have a Bible that is understandable to the fullest extent without the help of God. You see, this is evident. What has been happening? It's many years since the Revised Version was brought out, way back in the 19th century. And there have been succeeding new versions. Well, why are they necessary? If the process is to give an understandable Bible, well, the fact that there's all these versions coming out is indicating one thing. None of these Bibles, none of these versions have done the job. They don't make it easier to understand. And they've all failed. That's why the cry is for yet another version. You see, what we leave out of this whole issue is the fact that it's not a new version of the scriptures we need. It's the light of God. That's what we need. You might say it's not a new version. It's needed. It's a new man. There needs to be the work of God done in the heart of the person before the word of God will begin to open up to them. And no matter how easy it is to read the Bible, no matter how well educated the reader is, there's a sense in which the Bible will be largely a closed book until the Spirit of God gives understanding. And I believe that's the real difficulty with understanding the Bible. That's the real problem we all have. We need, first of all, a new heart and conversion, and we need the light of God. Do you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip in Acts 8 when he was asked, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? He didn't need a new version of the scriptures. He needed spiritual light. And then remember this. Sometimes even the men who wrote the Bible didn't understand what they were writing. Did you know that? Did they need a new version? In 1 Peter 1, verse 10, this is what Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come on to you? He said, here are these men who prophesied, and what had they to do? They had to inquire, and they had to search diligently. They had to cry to God to help them to understand the word that God had penned through their own means. Which did they need? A new version of what they had written? Or new light? And then remember this. Remember this. If you find at times difficult to understand particular passages, even Peter himself confesses that need. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3 and verse 16, what is it he says about Paul's epistles? That there are in them some things hard to be understood. Do you remember that? 2 Peter 3:16. Peter says, there's some things hard to be understood in Paul's writings. But Peter doesn't say, well, we'd better get to work and get Paul to rewrite those scriptures. No, he needed light from heaven. light from heaven. That's what we need. We need the work of the Spirit. We need the Lord to come and to help us. What we need to do is to spend time with His Word. Read in the Scriptures. Read, take your Bible, begin to read through it systematically. Read through a chapter several times. Pray for it. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help you understand. Don't be afraid to get out a dictionary. If there's a word you don't understand, you can pull out a dictionary and look it up. There's your problem solved, and you've got a reliable version of the Word of God, and if there are difficulties, you can turn to help. But most of all, you need to look to the Lord. You know, I think it's remarkable that this is probably one of the most highly educated ages that we have ever seen in the face of this earth. What is it they're endeavouring to do? Get 50% of the young people into university now? That's what they're aiming for. And yet, when it was common for people to leave school at 14, they could read the Authorised Version and learn to understand it by the grace of God. Does that not say something to you? It's the Lord's help we need to know His Word. Will you think about this carefully? You pray about it carefully. Will you take this stand with us, standing by God's Word in what we believe is the most dependable version of the Scriptures that we can have? God has blessed the Authorised Version. It's been used mightily down through the years. May we still see the Lord use it in years to come. Thank you for listening.
Let's put our hearts together in a word of prayer. We do thank God's servant for bringing God's Word to us this afternoon. We trust that God will write these matters upon our hearts. And may God teach us more and more and open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of His law and out of His precious Word. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of God that we have before us today. We thank Thee for those faithful men who have sought with Thy help to preserve the accuracy of Thy Word. And Lord, we thank Thee for Thy mercy to us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would deliver us from those words of men that would pervert Thy Word and would destroy the message of Thy Word and present a different gospel and present a different Christ and present a different spirit in these days. And, O God, we pray that through the preaching of Thy Word Thou might graciously send us another revival. Lord, we thank Thee for drawing alongside us today. And we ask that Thou wilt bless us as we part now and go our separate ways. Remember, Lord, these meetings in this week to come. We pray Thou wilt give there to be a real desire to come along night after night to hear the Word of the living God. And Lord, Thou Thyself wilt teach us. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Lord, we pray as we ponder the truths of Thy Word this week, that it will not be another version we'll look for, but it will be the help of the Spirit of God. Lord, open our eyes, open our understanding, open our hearts, we pray, and give us, Lord, not just a heart that understands, but hands and a will that's desirous to do Thy Word, not just to hear it, but to obey it also. Part us now, Lord, with Thy blessing, we pray, and continue with us the rest of this day as we gather again around Thy Word, that, Lord, Thou will bless it to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.